Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Say, greet, where's Stephen? There's Stephen. Stephen Horner, he is the son of Brother Pat Horner, who was coming to our conference. And then a bunch of things came up, so it didn't happen. But faithful pastor, I've often told folks, Pat Horner was one of the first pastor brothers that I met that kind of directed me to the straight gate when coming into the doctrines of grace. So good brother there in Santa Ana, Texas. So so good to have you, Stephen. Amen. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We finished 1 Corinthians 13. That parenthetical chapter, as I like to call it, Paul, I believe, between 12 and 14, he pauses and he deals with the problem that I think they had at the church of Corinth. They had a lot of doctrine. They had a lot of gifted people. They had a lot of truth, had a lot of knowledge, but they lacked one major component. They lacked love. Listen, a church without love is a church that's fulfilling its calling with empty orthodoxy, basically empty diligence. It's formality. There's no love for Christ. And listen, everything that we do, brethren, as a church, it's to be motivated by our love for Christ. When you go into a body of Christ, you should experience the love of Christ in the brethren. And Christ says that, John 13. You can go to 1 John 4. We read that. We've learned that, so I won't go over it again. But Paul picks up here now in chapter 14, after his pause, after chapter 13, I believe, is a rebuke to the church because they were going about the business, if I could say that, of the ministry and service of Christ without charity, without agape love. And so Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, just look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1, and I think that it's strongly implied here where Paul says to the church in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and of course tongues was one of the gifts that many of the Corinthians desired, to speak with other tongues, which by the way was foreign languages. It wasn't some kind of gibberish or some misunderstood cacophony of voices that means nothing. It was foreign languages, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Speaking without agape love, speaking without Christ, he said, it's worthless noise, basically. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So the gospel ministry, which is of no value, he says, of course, he goes on in verse 3 and he speaks of those sacrifices without love. And Paul says, it will profit me nothing. So now he continues with spiritual gifts in chapter 14. And you'll note that the only two that he deals with here are tongues and prophesying. That's the two that Paul's going to deal with in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's open in prayer and then we'll read. Father, we ask for your blessings. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the word of God, your revealed will for us. I pray that you would give us understanding. Oh God, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word. I pray your spirit would descend into our midst. And Father, that you would teach us, help us to understand that we may honor you in our worship, in our ministry, and in our gathering. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and read chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Rather means especially. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So I'm actually going to stop right there for now. So you see that one that comes into the church, and listen, if you've been around evangelical Christianity for some time, you know that there are churches that promote this speaking in tongues. And you might go in and hear people utter this gibberish in tongues, and you might not know what they're saying. Or let me just say it like this. Someone may come and stand up here in the pulpit and begin to preach in French or in Russian or in Spanish. And they can preach a whole message, which might be true, and preach the entire message. And then you leave and I'll ask you a question. Were you edified? Did you get anything from it? Were you helped? No. Why? Because it was unintelligible to you. You did not understand it. You did not know what they were saying. Except some, which we won't deal with today, might interpret that which you heard, which we've actually experienced here, and I'll tell you about that later. But Paul's continuing now with spiritual gifts, and he's dealing with these two. Now, I want to preface chapter 14 by going back to the last five verses of chapter 12. Back up there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. So Paul says here, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Interesting that tongues is last, right? He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? We know the answer is no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, I said this once before, but it must be understood that in the time that Paul wrote the First Corinthian letter, God was still giving infallible and divine new foundational revelation. It was a time when truth was being newly revealed to the apostles, as it was in the Old Testament to the prophets. The apostolic age was still a time of miracles, and the miracles were designed to authenticate the gospel message of the apostles. And I'm going to show you the scriptures. In other words, it wasn't this doing of miracles to magnify the healer, but the miracles were designed to authenticate that the word that the healer preached was true. And so the design of the miracle was to solidify in this time the doctrinal foundation of the church, the New Testament infant church, and to point sinners to Christ. That this Messiah that came was truly the Messiah sent of God, the anointed one, which that's what Jesus Christ means. Yeshua, the anointed one. Christ is not his last name. Christ means he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Yeshua, Joshua, the anointed one. So there were still miraculous spiritual gifts, beloved, going on. And they were to be desired, because Paul says that. But spiritual gifts without agape love, without that love, they're of no value to the church. They're of no profit to the church. Why? Why is that? And think about what God may give you to do in the church. Now, let me just preface and say there are no more apostolic miracles going on in the church. If you see a church and it says that the pastor is apostle so-and-so, it's false. There are no more apostles. There is no apostolic succession. Some churches like to say, yes, there's apostolic succession. There is no apostolic succession. So, but a spiritual gift without agape love was of no profit to the church. Without agape loves, without agape love, rather, singular, the church was not being edified and strengthened, but instead it was being weakened. You know the church at Corinth, it was full of strife. They were suing one another. They were puffed up against one another. They all had their favorite preachers. It was a church that had a lot of things right in knowledge, but they had a lot of things wrong, and it was because there was no love for Christ in the church. So Paul says in the last verse of chapter 12, covet earnestly the best gifts, Christians, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So every Christian should desire to be used of God. You should desire that. You should desire to be used of God. Why? How? To edify and strengthen the church. But know that God is the giver of every spiritual gift, and every spiritual gift is to be used in love to Christ, to magnify his name, to expand his following, not yours. You find a pastor that's trying to expand his following, he's a false preacher. He needs to sit down. It's never to be about us. With the Corinthians and those that wanted to speak with tongues, they wanted it to be about them. See, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I have not agape love, if I'm not motivated by love to Christ, if I don't want him to get the glory and the honor, I'm of no profit to God. I'm empty noise. And so, beloved, it's always to be about Christ and the expansion of his kingdom and the magnification of his name. Spiritual gifts are not for display. They're not for calling attention to ourselves. They're not for calling attention to the preacher. They are for the building up and edification of the body of Christ. Now, again, Paul only deals with two spiritual gifts here, prophesying and tongues. Now, there's no doubt that speaking in tongues was the spiritual gift that the Corinthians desired the most. That's what they wanted. But no doubt they wanted it for the wrong reasons, which is one of the things Paul deals with in this chapter, chapter 14. And listen, let me just say this. Paul was not minimizing the importance of the gift of tongues. Now remember, the gift of tongues is languages. I'm going to show you that in a minute. It was foreign languages. It's clear on the day of Pentecost that you can see that. I'll show you that in a moment. So Paul was not minimizing the gift of tongues. It was a gift from God. God gifted some to speak in other languages. Why? Why? That the gospel might go forth unto every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. That's what the sign was for. It wasn't that you would get up and you'd have 10 people speaking in foreign languages. Paul said that's a confused mess. And that's what was happening, though, at the church in Corinth. And so, again, Paul was not minimizing it, but think about this, beloved, as opposed to this time. In the time of the Corinthian church, there were still apostles. It was still a time when God was giving new revelation. The New Testament scriptures were not yet written. We have the complete canon of the scriptures. We have the entire word of God, the revealed will of God. And that's why I will tell you, I am a cessationist. The miracles no longer happen. But those things have ceased. But every miracle that was done in this time was to prove the message of the one performing the miracle, if you will. Look, Acts 2:22. Go back there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And listen, these tongues, even nowadays, when you look at these people who profess that they can do miracles or do miraculous things, tongues is always going to be the one. You'll meet somebody and they'll say, yeah, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I can speak with other tongues. Really? And you can boldly tell them, no, you can't. Now, if you can biblically speak the truth with another tongue, it's going to be that you can witness the gospel in another language. And what you say is not new revelation. You will only be explaining what is current revelation and what is the revealed will of God. There's nothing new that God's going to give at this point, brethren. But look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is Peter at Pentecost. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, notice, approved of God among you, how? By miracles and wonders and signs." That's what the miracle was for, to prove and authenticate that he indeed was the Messiah. That's what the miracles were for. They weren't so that he could have a big, giant meeting and fill the Superdome and call people down there and do fake healings, because that's what it is when those things happen. It's fake and it's phony. Beloved, and you'll notice when you see any of those meetings, do they ever preach the gospel? Nay, they do not. It's all about magnifying the fake healer. That's what it is. Now look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. This is when Peter and John walked into the temple and they healed the man who could not walk. And the people tried to magnify Peter and John. And Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, verse 12. He said, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" He says, it's not so. But look what he does immediately after he's got the attention of the people by the miracle. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." He goes on to preach the gospel. Look at verse 16. He says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." He said, it wasn't us. Peter said, it wasn't me. It wasn't John. So don't look at us. You need to look to Christ. And by the way, you're the ones that killed him. You need to turn from your wicked ways to Christ. And so the miracle pointed them to Christ. That's not what you have going on nowadays. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. I hope you're seeing this. The miracles, they pointed people to the message of the one who performed that miracle. This is Philip. Chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and of power," I said Philip, I meant Stephen, "did great wonders and miracles among the people." Again, the miracles authenticated the message. 8:5 Acts chapter 8, I want this to be nailed into your minds so that you know what was the purpose of these miraculous signs and wonders. Remember Acts 2:22, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders," what he did in the midst of you. Yes, Jesus fed the 5,000. It got their attention. He preached the gospel to them. So understand. Look, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Here's Philip. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And then 19:10, this is of the Apostle Paul, obviously, who wrote the Corinthian letter. I believe this was in Ephesus. It says in verse 10, And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And so the miracle authenticated Paul's message. So, beloved, the gift of tongues. God's design in the gift of tongues was for the gospel to spread to every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And in chapter 14, Paul deals with the improper use of the gift of tongues. Now, if you'll allow me to stop here for a moment and make an application, again, any spiritual gift used outside of the boundaries of the revealed will of God. What's the revealed will of God? It's the book sitting in your lap. Any spiritual gift used outside of the boundaries of the revealed will of God is for self-exaltation. It's for show, rather than for Christ's exaltation and to advance his kingdom. And when we do things for God to call attention to ourselves, that is abhorrent to God. Because as Chris read this morning, the Spirit didn't speak of himself. He spoke of the words of Christ. And Christ didn't speak of himself. He pointed to the Father. And that's the same Spirit that we are to have. We are to point all the glory, all the honor to our God. It's never to be to us, brethren. Now listen, there were people speaking foreign languages, foreign tongues, languages in the church at Corinth, which no one in the church understood. And therefore, no one was being edified. And I'll tell you right now that this first 12 verses, really the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is emphasizing that the church needs to be edified, needs to be strengthened. And that's not going to be when one is standing up, or two are standing up, or five are standing up, speaking in another tongue. Nobody's going to understand what they're saying. They're not hearing the truth of God in an intelligible voice. Paul's telling them they need to hear clear preaching and prophesying about the truth of Christ. That's what they need to hear so that they will be edified. So that's why Paul in this chapter is exalting the gift of prophesying above the gift of tongues. He's in effect telling them, preach so that the people will understand you and that they will be edified. Make the preaching of God's word clear so that they'll understand. In fact, you're to come tell me if you don't understand something. After the preaching of God's word, you should say, Brother Jimmy, I didn't understand that. And I ought to be able to give you the sense. Now, I don't understand everything in the word of God. No one does. But when we set forth the word of God, we are to preach it with clarity, to try and give you understanding. Now, your part in the pew or in your seat is to receive it with attentiveness and ask God to reveal it to you. Because understanding the word of God, beloved, it's a work of God, but you must put forth the effort to be attentive. Give ear to my voice, the psalmist says. And so, beloved, we must do that. So Paul says, follow after charity at the beginning of the chapter. It means to pursue and chase after charity with the full intent of reaching and overtaking it. Charity meaning agape love. And so he said, don't forget what I just taught you in chapter 13. Now, we know there's no chapter divisions, but don't forget what I just wrote unto you about charity. Every day in your Christian life, Christian, you should be in hot pursuit of charity or agape love in everything that you do as a Christian, in everything that you do, in the ministry or service that God has called you to for his name. Your motivation for doing it should be love to Christ. If you witness to someone, if you tell them about the truth of the gospel, it should be because you want to magnify Christ's name, not yourself. And listen, this is a personal battle that some of you will be challenged with. Probably every one of you. I'm challenged with that. Listen, we're naturally wired to get ourselves the attention. We're selfish people, just naturally. We're selfish, self-serving. We want the attention. Listen, the way that's going to be turned about in your life is that you exalt Christ and that the Spirit of God is in you, that you would have that godly humility. Listen, when you hear someone say, "Oh, I'm a very humble person," well, that's a prideful statement. It really is when you think about it. Someone who's humble, they won't tell you that they're humble. They'll just be humble. And if they have true godly humility, they won't say anything about it. It'll just be known of them. I mean, I'll tell you flat out, I battle with pride. I battle with pride. What's pride? Pride is that I would get the attention. And so, listen, I battle with that. Probably every one of you do. So, listen, the truly humble man or woman is the one that actually knows that they're proud. That if you know you're proud, then you're on your way to understanding humility. But again, back, Paul says, pursue charity. And he says, then of the gifts, he says, but rather, or especially, now Paul says, that you may prophesy. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul says in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, here's a question for you. Was Paul teaching every Corinthian believer that they should desire to be a preacher? Is that what he, because he's saying rather that you should prophesy. Now, let me just define prophesying for you. Many believe that prophesying here means to preach or be a preacher. Well, that's one way to look at this passage. And that's true. But the question arises, would Paul actually be telling every Christian in the Corinthian church to desire to be a preacher? Would that be what he was doing? I mean, it's worthy of our thought to think about it. But hold that thought. We'll come back to that. Let's get to Paul's emphasis. He is placing prophesying above speaking in tongues. Why? Why is he? Now, go back to verse 2. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to, and here's the key, to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now look at the contrast in verse 4. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So the one that speaks in tongues is edifying himself. The one that prophesies is edifying the entire gathering, the entire church. Now, I'll refer you back to 1 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, charity seeketh not her own. Agape love seeketh not her own. 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. It's just himself, not the church. Just a note there. See, love does this, desires to edify the church. He says, I would tell you, verse 5, I would that all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Notice that the church may receive edifying. So now is a clarification. Okay, if there's going to be one to speak in another tongue, we need one to interpret. Why? So that you may understand. So that you may be edified by what they said. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, implying in your language so that you might understand what I'm saying. He goes to musical instruments and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, what's one common theme through this entire chapter, through this entire section? Edification of the church. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was not edifying the church. It was a confused cacophony of voices. It was a mess. And no one knew what was going on. Now, those that speak in an unknown tongue, Paul says, are speaking to God and not to the church. He says that in the beginning there. So what exactly does that mean? Well, I'm not sure precisely what that means, but think about a church service in which someone came in and began to preach or read the word of God in another language. Again, you would not be edified or helped. You don't know what they're saying. You don't know the language. Therefore, if no one interprets and tells you what they said, you have no idea what they said. I mean, is that correct? If somebody spoke it, you don't know what they're saying. But Paul wrote, those that speak in an unknown tongue are speaking to God, not to men. What I think Paul means here is that God is the only one that understands the speaker, but no one in the church understands. Therefore, no one is edified or helped. And that's as far as I'll go with that at this moment. That's as much light as God's given me there. But again, that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. You would come into their Lord's Day service. You would hear unintelligible voices of those speaking in foreign languages, other tongues that no one could understand. It was a giant chocolate mess. And the church was not being edified or being helped by the preaching of God's word. Now, Paul uses the example in this chapter about musical instruments. And he says, if you play a musical instrument, it's got to give a distinct sound, right? In other words, you don't just go up and bang on the piano. Now, y'all know the kids go up here and Tom frowns at them, but they'll go up and open the thing up and they'll go bang, bang. They bang on the keys. Some of the children, maybe some of the adults. But is it music? Can we sing a hymn to it? No. It's an indistinct sound. And so, beloved, think about this in the military. There are certain sounds that a trumpet will make. And they are, in a sense, musical commands. If you've ever been to basic training, and I don't know if they do this in all the services, but you awake at 4 or 5 in the morning to what's called Reveille. If you remember that, I remember still be dark, and all of a sudden you'd hear, did you do that, Diana? No, she was an officer. But you hear that, and you got to get up and get ready. It's a get up and get ready. You had to get dressed. You had to be at attention because the drill instructor was to come charging through your barracks, usually with a garbage can, top clanging them, yelling at you. So it meant something. It was a distinct bugle sound. There's reveille. There was an assembly call with the bugle. There's charge. More of the old armies knew this because The drums meant something. The bugle meant something. There's retreat. There's taps. Every evening on the Air Force Base or any base that you go to, when it's sundown, you'll hear taps to start playing, and everybody's got to stand where they are, and you face the flag until they lower the flag. So it's a distinct sound. You know what to do. So, beloved, when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we ought to hear things from God's Word that are distinct, intelligible, and that we understand. We may not understand because God has hidden it from us, or we may not be paying attention. But, beloved, the preacher's calling is to give the sense, to make it clear. Look at Nehemiah. Back up to Nehemiah in chapter 8. When Nehemiah stood up, Ezra actually stood up in the book of Nehemiah, and he read the book of the law. There were men stationed out in the crowd. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you look there. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man, means on one accord, into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that was commanded to Israel. So they bring the book of the law, and all the people are standing about, and they're going to hear Ezra read. Verse 3 says, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, before the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and with the ears of all the people, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So he read. Now, those men that were stationed, look at verse 7. It says, and also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shebathai and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Kalita and Azariah and Josabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites, notice, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. They interpreted it for them and caused them to understand the reading. That's the primary focus of our gatherings, beloved, is the building up and edification of the saints, to preach the word of God that you would understand more of God's word, more of God's revealed will, because that's what God's word is. It is his revealed will. And yes, the gospel is to be preached to the lost in our gatherings so that they might understand the truth of God's word and turn from their sins to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. In fact, in Ephesians 4, you can look there. We won't look now, but that's what the pastors are called to do, to preach the word, to edify the saints. Edify means to build. It's from the word edifice. Now let's see this word prophesy. We've looked at tongues. We're not finished with tongues. I said I would go back to Acts 2. I am briefly, but what does it mean to prophesy? Well, to prophesy in Old Testament Israel, was when God called a prophet to actually speak for God to the people. God would actually say, go tell my people this. Precisely. Nothing more and nothing less. You tell them this. And if you tell them any more or any less than what I told you, you're a false prophet. The prophets spoke infallibly. It's like the apostles. And that's what we need to understand of this time. And there were miracles done by many of the prophets. We know that as well. Elijah and Elisha, we know that there were miracles done by them. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Let me just show you a few examples of that. Exodus 7, 1. This is Moses. Exodus 7, 1 and 2. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Say what I told you to say, Moses. Isaiah chapter 6. Look at Isaiah 6. Just two more examples. And you know this, but if you've spent any time reading the prophets of the Old Testament, what they say is usually preceded with what? Thus saith the Lord. God says, you tell them this. Tell my people this. And the prophet goes out and says, hear me, O Israel, thus saith the Lord. And so Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, this is after the vision that Isaiah got of the Lord Jesus, actually. But in 6:5, Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He says, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. One of the seraphims flew unto him and put a hot burning coal on his mouth. And he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And God said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. So he gives Isaiah prophecy to speak to the people of Israel. And then Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. I love Jeremiah's account. Jeremiah, one of my favorite prophets. God says in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. By the way, you too. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shall speak. Thou shalt speak. And so the prophets spoke infallibly because they spoke the actual word of God. God gave them the truth to speak. And the apostles, beloved, preached and recorded God's message to the church after Pentecost in the infancy of the New Testament church. And so understand that the apostles spoke infallibly. Just one passage, there are more, but go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Chris talked about the word of God this morning in the catechism. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount at the transfiguration. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He's telling them, we have the word of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It was not a cunningly devised fable of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. God gave them the word to preach and to write. Beloved, hence we have the New Testament scriptures. Paul said in Thessalonians, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, Paul said, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They didn't have the New Testament in the time that Peter wrote this. It was being written. That's why, beloved, the miracles were present at the time to validate and authenticate the truths of the apostles. And we, the church, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We have it all. They didn't. And so, beloved, tongues, back to just that comment on tongues, tongues at the day of Pentecost clearly teaches us that the gospel will go forth into all the world. It wouldn't be restricted to one nation, one people, and one language. That's what it means. Let me just show you Acts chapter 2. And you need to have this in your arsenal of scriptures that you understand. Look at Acts 2, just a few verses, verses 5 to 8. This is when those cloven tongues of fire rested upon the apostles at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came in on that day. In verse 5, scripture says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, notice, this is important, out of every nation under heaven. That's important. Why? Well, because the gospel got onto every nation, and they were about to hear it in their own native tongue, in their own language. Look at it. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How is this possible? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? In our own language. And so that's what was happening at the day of Pentecost. So let me close and allow me to make an application here as I close. For us as a church, or as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I said in the beginning, was it Paul's desire, or was Paul telling every Corinthian believer to desire to prophesy, to preach, if that's what it means? Well, let me just turn you back quickly to Numbers chapter 11. Let me give you an example of Moses. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 27. Turn back there briefly. Numbers 11, 27. This was when the Lord came down and gave the Spirit that was upon Moses to them. And all these 70 men prophesied, if the scriptures teach us. And there were two, their names were Eldad and Medad, that kind of separated themselves. Look at it. It says, verse 25, and the Lord came down in the cloud, spake unto him, and took the Spirit that was upon him, that is Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. They prophesied in the camp. So they didn't go with the rest of the ones that were prophesying. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Stop them. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. What does Moses say? He says, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Now, was he saying that his desire was that every man would be a prophet of God? That everyone would be called to be a prophet? I don't really think so. I think that this is written to show that Moses was simply not an envious man. In fact, the Bible speaks of him and says he was a very meek man above all the men that were on the earth in that time. He took no offense that others might prophesy as he did. Hence, every man in our day is not called to be a pastor or a preacher, yet there is a sense, Christian, in which every one of you ought to prophesy. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean that you're going to get new revelation from God? And you're going to come tell the church that you got some new revelation from God? Is that what the application? No. That's not what I'm saying. What is prophesying? It's foretelling the future of things that God revealed to a prophet, a true prophet, about something that's going to happen, of events that are going to happen as the Messiah that came. But let me propose to you, Christian, when you witness the gospel of Christ to one that is lost, you are telling them what God commanded you to tell them. In this sense, you are prophesying. You are revealing God's will to them. If you tell someone what God's word said, you are, in a sense, prophesying. When you tell someone flee from the wrath to come, are you foretelling of a future event to them? You are. You're telling them, listen, this is what is going to happen if you don't turn from your sins to Christ. The Bible says, flee from the wrath to come, the words of John the Baptist. You understand things that the world doesn't. You'll hear people talking about the wars and the rumors of wars and the things that are going on in the world, and they don't understand why all these things are happening. But guess what, Christian? You understand. How do you understand? Because God's revealed it to you in His Word. And you can go and show them, say, let me show you what God's Word says. Now, you're not prophesying infallibly like the prophets did, like the apostles did. You're witnessing the truth of what God's Word says, and you're showing them things that must shortly come to pass. You can, with absolute authority, do that when you witness to them. You are one of God's witnesses. Hence, you are able to tell people about the future, the return of Christ, and the judgment which is to come. You are to edify. Remember, the main emphasis for prophesying was what? Edification. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 1. This is where Chris was this morning. But 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. And we'll just look at two other places in Thessalonians. But Romans 15, 1. And this is for you, church. We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we're to edify one another. And that's the desired end state of prophesying, of preaching the word. And beloved, there's a sense in which all of us should be doing that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. And we could go to many references. I'll just go to these three. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. When Paul talks about the return of Christ, he talks about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout. He talks about us being caught up together in the clouds. Verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What's one of the purposes of prophesying? 1 Corinthians 14, comfort. Edification and comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, look. Or verse 9, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. One of the gifts that every one of you should possess, brethren, is edification, being able to edify one another, being able to share the scriptures one with another, being able to encourage one another in the faith. I pray you take that application, brethren, because that's to you, the church. Amen. We'll dismiss there and look forward to hearing our brother preach the word this evening. Let's dismiss in prayer. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd help us as we dismiss. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is spiritually functional, Lord, that we do comfort one another. And that, Father, that thy people would see that it's not just for the pastor to comfort and edify, but Father, we are to mutually edify and comfort one another. Yes, the pastor preaches the word of God. Yes, he is to open the word and preach the revealed will of God. But Father, we are all, oh God, to comfort one another and to edify one another in love. So Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see this truth. Lord, I pray that the scriptures would always go forth in a manner in which is according to your revealed will and understandable for every hearer, oh God. We pray that it would be so. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the cross of Christ. Father, we thank you, oh God, that he rose from the grave and he is seated, ruling and reigning in the heavens right now, making intercession for us. Father, I thank you for these precious souls. Father, I pray you would send forth each one with your help and with your spirit today, and may their souls be edified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.